Welcome to today's episode of Hope at Home. When there are great natural disasters or major pandemics like the one we have experienced, the question is often asked, are we at the end of the world? Today's Bible story focuses on when the disciples asked Jesus, what are the signs of his coming? And the answer he gave to them and to us. For our wholeness interview, we'll be talking with someone who deals with disasters, Sonia Funa Evelyn, a senior director at the Adventist Development and Relief Agency. She will share with us about finding hope amidst challenges. And as usual, we'll have an animated story for kids and lots of worship music to sing along to. So go ahead and send a text or a tag and invite your loved ones to join in this worship experience. But let's start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, accept our worship and inspire us with your word, even as we watch this show. In your name, amen.
Well, good morning and welcome to Music and Worship today. We're doing something a little bit different, and that is we wanted to have the whole family participate and sing along. I've invited a couple of friends to join me here. We have Emerson, we have Bree, and we have Joshua here. Just reminds me that you're never too old and you're never too young to sing for Jesus. Let's sing together.
I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Do the same. And I'm so happy. So very happy, I have the love of Jesus in my heart, down in my heart, and I'm so happy, so very happy, I have the love of Jesus in my heart. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack.
Ouch!
Sit on attack.
Ouch!
Sit on attack. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack.
Ouch!
so happy, so very happy. I have love of Jesus in my heart. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary. Missionary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living missionary.
Hello, everyone. This is Aunt Fernita. Today's story is called Ready or Not. The memory verse is from Matthew 25, verse 13. It says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." The message says people and God's family can always be ready for Jesus to come. Have you ever waited a long time for something you really wanted to happen? Have you waited for your birthday or summer vacation? Did you count the days until the excitement begins? Do you plan and dream of what it's going to be like? In our Bible story, 10 young women are waiting for a wedding to begin. They have to wait a long time. "I wish he'd hurry up and come," yawned a young woman. "We've been waiting for hours." "I'm sure it won't be much longer," encouraged another girl. "Maybe we should sit down and rest a while." 10 young women sat down and tried to get comfortable. They knew that the wedding party was supposed to pass this way. They wanted to join the group and walk with the other guests to the wedding, but none of them had expected that it would be such a long wait. 5 of the girls had thought it would be good to take along some extra oil. They really did not know when the bridegroom would come. But the other 5 had probably thought, "It won't be that long before the bridegroom comes." So they didn't put any extra oil in the containers everyone carried at night. Their lamps were full when they left home. They were sure that would be enough. So 5 of the women took extra oil, but 5 did not. It was getting late, and there was no sign of the bridegroom. The young women talked and laughed together for a long time, but one by one they nodded, yawned, and fell asleep. After a time, a call woke them up.
"Make way for the wedding party. Come and join us. Make way for the wedding party. The bridegroom comes."
Quickly, the women reached for their lamps and stood up. "Hurry, we must add oil to our lamps or we will miss the wedding," cried one. The 5 girls who had extra oil quickly used it all to fill their lamps. But the 5 who had no extra oil just as quickly realized that they had no extra oil to keep their lamps from going out.
"Give us some of your oil," they begged. "We don't want to miss the wedding."
But the 5 prepared young women couldn't help them. "We wish we could give you some,
but we have used all of our oil to refill our lamps. We have none left. Go quickly. Maybe you can buy oil somewhere." 5 young women in need of oil hurried off into the night. Their friends joined the wedding party and went to the wedding feast. It wasn't easy to find anyone who was willing to sell oil in the middle of the night. By the time oil was purchased and they arrived at the wedding, the door was closed and locked. "Let us in! Please let us in," they begged, knocking loudly. The bridegroom himself came to the door.
"I'm sorry, but I don't know you," he said. "My friends all came in with me."
He turned around and closed the door. 5 disappointed women stood outside. Like the young women waiting for the bridegroom, we cannot rely on the choices of another person. Each one has to choose to say yes to Jesus and stay ready for his coming. We stay ready by making wise choices every day, by studying the Bible and praying, by choosing every day to be best friends with him. And when Jesus comes, we will be ready.
This podcast is read by Franita Buddy for gracelink.net. Created and produced by Falvo Fowler. Post-produced by Faith Toe at Studio El Piso. The theme music is by Clayton Kinney. Animation and artwork by Giogo Godoy. The audio engineer was Karel Holness. For more information, please visit gracelink.net.
Yes, Jesus is coming back again soon, and we want to be ready when he comes. Later on in this program, we'll be talking about the sign of Jesus' return and the end of this world as we know it. The Bible likens the time before Jesus coming to birth pangs, something not very pleasant to endure, but which culminates in a happy event. However, people still have a lot of fear surrounding the topic of the end of the world. For today's Wholeness interview, we're going to talk about finding hope amidst challenges. Helping us with that conversation is Sonia Funa Evelyn. Sonia has a fascinating background, but is currently the Senior Director for Programs and Innovation at the Adventist Development and Relief Agency, also known as ADRA, where she leads teams of development experts to design and implement poverty reduction programs across the ADRA network. Sonia, thanks for joining us today.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
What is it that drew you to the field of development?
That's a good question. So I was born in Sierra Leone and West Africa, and I moved to the U.S. with my family, of course, as a young child. And growing up here, going back home and visiting, I was always struck by the difference in the life that I was living in the U.S. and the lives that my family members were living in Sierra Leone. We suffered quite a lengthy civil war in Sierra Leone, and that just solidified this sort of urging that I had to do something. And I always felt like I could make an impact and like I could really be a tool for God's work and to be in service of others. So I would say it's that personal experience that really drew me to this work. And since then, I've realized that there are areas of the world, all over the world, that need help. It's not just Sierra Leone. And so I've been so fulfilled by being able to participate in the work that ADRA does, and by being able to just visit communities and better understand situations and better understand suffering and healing.
Beautiful. When I was a church pastor in London, I was a pastor of Wimbledon International Seventh-day Adventist Church. And one of my elders there, Eddie, he was involved in a project for the Masanga Hospital in Sierra Leone. Mm. and all of the Sierra Leoneans in London and England and some across Europe all helped to keep Masanga alive and growing with a nursing school and all sorts of things. And it was so inspiring to see that, because they left Sierra Leone. They could just live their wealthy and wonderful lives in the UK, but they said, no, 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 we need to help other people that are, that need our help. And that was such an interesting time for me, a joyful time to see the development of a group of volunteers that kept the hospital open. And as far as I know, it's still open and working. Do you know anything about Masanga?
About Masanga? I don't know about that hospital in particular, but I bet it is. I mean, there is, that warms my heart to hear you say that. I know there, I have a lot of family in the UK, and know there are a lot of Sierra Leoneans in London and in the UK. And so it's always great to see people coming together to support. Yeah. I'll have to look into that, Masanga, and see if it's still, how it's going.
Sonia, in your work with poverty, you find a lot of successful stories, obviously through ADRA and other projects. I'm sure you come across of heartbreaking stories too. Do you think one can always find hope in the middle of a difficult situation?
Always finding hope. You're right. I mean, I reflect on some of the pain and the suffering that I have witnessed. You know, even in these days with COVID, there's so many people suffering, not because of anything they did. It's completely outside of their control. I think that it is possible to find hope. I've seen it. I have seen it in some of the worst situations. And there's something about human resilience and a faith in the unseen and just human agency to know that there could be beauty on the other side of that pain. So I think so. Even if it may not feel like it in the moment. And certainly I have seen enough and talked to enough people who are just living in terrible conditions and are just despondent to know that sometimes in those times, to say always, can be hard. But even with those individuals, they do find hope.
What have you learned about suffering?
That it's sharpening, that it builds a resilience, and that going through the pain allows you to, again, come out on the other end different. You know, we say joy comes in the morning, and part of that joy is enduring some of that suffering. So I would say largely it is just, again, just the human ability to suffer and to go beyond that suffering and to go beyond that pain. So I would say it's resilience building ultimately.
It's very clear to me that the one thing that is very real about life is suffering. Mm-hmm. And we experience it in different ways. Sometimes we experience it through our own stories. Sometimes we experience it through others. And some people talk about first world problems, which are, when compared to other parts of the world, no problems at all. And yet, even in first world countries where we appear to be wealthy and so on, there is still plenty of suffering that happens, sometimes within our own doors and nobody knows about it. But suffering is something that we all have to deal with. Life has a lot of suffering involved in it. And there are many reasons for one to feel pain and to suffer. This morning, I heard a tremendous story that has a profound impact on me. My mother was visiting another city, and she needed some instructions of where she needed to go. She's a co-porter, which essentially means she sells Christian books and health books from door to door. And she was asking for some instructions from this woman on the street. And the woman said, I don't know what this address is. I don't know what that is. But who are you looking for? This was a closed kind of community. And my mom was describing, you know, what she needed, how she needed to get there. And this woman, and my mom described, I'm like a missionary and I'm looking to find this person and so on. And the woman said, I wonder if you could pray for me because I'm not doing very well. And then a conversation started. And the rest of the story is just so heartbreaking. I hope I can even finish it without breaking down, because eventually my mom gave her a Bible and went to pray with her. And she had a disabled daughter who was 17 years old in real age, but her mind was 3 or 4 years old. And every day this daughter would come to the window with her little backpack, and it would be opening the window and waiting for daddy to come home, because daddy had left them and abandoned them, and with the suffering that was too much for him, and he just one day disappeared. And now this girl is crying her heart out every single day to meet daddy again so that daddy can take her out and be with her. But daddy's gone. And the suffering of this girl and the suffering of the mother, and my mom prayed with her and so on. But it broke my heart to see this. And I wondered at that moment how many children from across the world suffer with that rejection from fathers, and very rarely mothers, generally fathers, who leave. And I pondered that the only reason why was this outward cry from this little girl is that she was mentally disabled and was fully expressing what was inside of her. A normal, let's say, 17-year-old would still feel the same pain, but she would be internalizing most of it. And I wonder how many people are suffering in every part of the world, not just in poorer countries, but in wealthy countries and all over. How can one find joy, Sonia? Help us here. How can you find joy despite those difficult circumstances?
You know, you really, when you say people might look and say first world countries, you know, you have it easier. Suffering is subjective and it's layered and it can be complex. I think joy is found in the mundane. It's found in the average. It's found in small bites every day. And it's found because we are intentional about it, right? So maybe it is joy in that cup of tea that you really enjoy. And here in the U.S., I'm on the East Coast. It's going to be spring soon, and I cannot wait to just garden, to get my hands in dirt and just feel rooted in the earth. It is bumping into neighbors. It is being connected with people. It is in all of these daily things that perhaps we take for granted. I was just looking at some data that was covering what the impact of COVID has been on people here in the U.S. and how anxiety levels have just skyrocketed, and appointments to dentists have gone up because people are chipping their teeth, and they're chipping their teeth because they're grinding their teeth more when they sleep. Again, back to just this worry and this anxiety. And so I think joy can be an antidote. I just watched a video called An Introduction to Joy. And it's essentially joy is a rebuttal to the current state of things. And it is right in front of us. We just have to remember to look for it.
We can't really blame time in a way, because we should open up our eyes and see the blessings that we do have. And that's what you're pointing out. Tell me about ADRA and what you do there.
Sure. So ADRA works across 118 countries in the world. And our goal is to reduce poverty, is to reduce suffering. We do a lot of projects and programs and work with communities to improve health outcomes, to improve their food security, school enrollment, to keep children in school, especially now with all of the challenges that COVID has brought on. Being able to really get students re-enrolled in school is a big part of what we do. Ultimately, we want to partner with communities in a holistic way, because we know that people are complicated and people's needs are diverse. And our job is to facilitate access to getting those needs met. So fundamentally, we care about people's well-being at the individual level, at the community level. And our only job is to do what we can to reduce the suffering in the world.
What an amazing mission. You should be full of purpose every day as you wake up and do what you do. Tell me about innovation inside ADRA, because your department, that's pretty much what you do, right? You innovate.
Yes.
And what does that mean?
So think about it in terms of effectiveness, right? The world is evolving all the time. Think about mobile phones, and where were mobile phones, you know, 20 years ago. Today, you can go to some of the most remote villages in the world and everybody has a phone, right? So yeah, it's tech when it comes to innovation, but it's efficiency. What is the best way for this work to get done? And what is the best way for us to meet the needs of those communities? And I tell you what, there's a lot of innovation that already exists in communities. So part of it is also, what are our conversations like with the communities that we're working with and the individuals that we're working with? So that's what innovation means to us. It's best practice. It's what can we do that we can scale? What can we do that works so well we can replicate it and we can widen it beyond one community or 10 communities? So a lot of it is just finding what works and figuring out how to scale that.
Last year, you ran a campaign called Every Child Everywhere in School, which was a huge call for signatures. I think 1 million signatures is what you were calling for. And that's very hard to get. And the purpose of the campaign was to bring the attention to governments and other bodies that that a very important part of alleviating suffering and poverty in the world is to make sure children attend school, that they learn to read, that they learn how to be autonomous individuals and not always rely and depend on others. Did you manage to get the 1 million signatures?
We did. We absolutely did. And, you know, ultimately, this campaign is about having enough will, political will, will from just, you know, citizens and countries to say school matters. And for a lot of communities where we work, it's a very difficult choice. Parents end up keeping the children at home to work in the fields or to work in the farm because they don't have other labor that they can access. And so for us, it's also making the link between that need and the need of that child and the potential of that child to make a massive impact in their homes, in their communities, in those countries. So we did get the signatures, and we are continuing to work on increasing school enrollment, on maintaining school enrollment, and on working on the livelihoods aspect in a lot of our communities that prevent families from being able to send their kids to school. The other bit to this is part of our holistic approach to working with communities is also to work on improving the understanding of the impact of an education, because in some parts, again, like I said, it's a difficult choice to make, and it's not always clear. That's a hard trade-off, and it's not always clear how it's going to pay off in the end. But yeah, we did it. We got them.
There is a general principle there that if Jesus is coming back, why do we need to go to school? Why do we need education? Why do we need to focus so much on alleviating the suffering of others? And I remember there was a quote, I think it was C.S. Lewis, who said, the people who are mostly concerned for the world to come are the ones that make the highest difference in the world today. Can you tell us about this tension that some people see between helping people today and waiting for the second coming?
You know, my thought goes to the expectations that Christ has for us. And we are the hands and feet of God. We are to care for our neighbors. We are to care for the least of these. I don't think that should get thrown away because Jesus is coming back. This is the mandate that we have been given. And so I don't see it as much as a tension as I do as an unwillingness to do what we're called to do, which is to care for others and to do it deeply and to do it consistently.
I think this tension is very unreal in a way, because it comes from a lack of understanding of salvation and Jesus. Some people were told, look, you're suffering in the world, but I have a ticket to get you out. If you believe in Jesus, it's your ticket to get you out of here. And Jesus isn't a ticket to get anybody out of anywhere. If you're interested in Jesus and his sacrifice for you, then you would be interested in the way that he lived his life. Being with Jesus is the point. So if you're waiting for Jesus to come back, you're going to love like he did, because he is the kind of God who gives himself up for others to alleviate the suffering of others. And the more you study Jesus, the more you are compelled to help others. Generally, I find that people that are not willing to help others here on earth, they're not really anticipating the new earth. Mm-hmm. And that's something the Seventh-day Adventist Church, who is behind the ADRA organization, believes very much, that we need to imagine the new earth as God will recreate it and then try to anticipate it here. Will people be hungry in the new earth? No. Well, let's do our best to anticipate that reality here. Will people be sick? No. So let's have hospitals around the world that would bring healing. Will people be ignorant and uneducated? No. Well, then let's have schools everywhere. So this anticipation of the world to come is a calling that Jesus gave to all the disciples and, of course, to Seventh-day Adventists and Christians everywhere today. Sonia, do you have any final thoughts for us?
I would say keep up hope. And to just, the principle that I live by is really just sort of ultimately that everything's going to be all right. It's what motivates me in the work that I do every day. And it is a faith in the unseen that also motivates me deeply. And so I'd say blessings to all who are tuning in to see this, and just keep the faith.
Thank you, Sonia, for sharing your insights with us on finding hope amidst challenges. If you, our viewer, have a story to share or relate to something that has been shared, be sure to write your thoughts to the rest of us in the Hope at Home family on our Facebook or YouTube pages or on our website at hopetv.org/at home. As mentioned, we will be taking a closer look at the signs of Jesus' return that Jesus gave to his disciples back then and to us today. But first, we'll be going to a break before coming back with that story and more music. Don't go away.
Eat a low-sodium diet of 1,500 milligrams per day or less. 2,400 milligrams of sodium is equal to 1 teaspoon of salt. So when you're looking at labels, generally look for foods that have 300 milligrams per serving or less.
See in his beauty the King in whose love.
Jesus is coming soon. And most people, they don't have a clue. Google Netflix End of the World movies, and you will be treated to multiple lists of streamable blockbusters about alien invasions, monstrous natural disasters, and an amazing number of other creative ways we could all die. As much as most of these titles are a total waste of time, the sheer number of such movies reveals how obsessed we as humans are with how things will pan out for the human race in the future. Rather than watching blockbusters for end time information, God calls us to His Word, the Bible, for the truth. Today, we'll have a look at what Jesus said about the end times and His second coming. Jesus is coming soon, and most people don't have a clue. Just so you know, this is episode 23 of a series of presentations on the life of Jesus. Over 2 billion people around the world believe in Jesus and His power to change lives for the better. We are studying His story by reading the Bible and a beautiful book about Jesus by Ellen G. White called The Desire of Ages. Smithsonian Magazine named Ellen White, who we'll call Ellen for short, among the 100 most significant Americans of all time. Although she lived over 100 years ago, Ellen is the most translated female nonfiction author in the history of literature. And it's also the most translated American author of either gender. If you would like your own free copy of Desire of Ages, you can download it at hopetv.org/at home. Jesus' disciples asked him about the signs of the second coming to earth, and he responded in detail. Let's have a look at the story. It's found in Matthew 24, verses 3 to 14. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things will happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." As you can see, there's quite a bit on Jesus' list of signs that has already taken place. We've experienced more than our share of these signs as Christ's second coming. False messiahs claiming to be Jesus make fake news with frustrating frequency. Natural disasters devastate entire populations. Wars and nuclear weapons threaten to extinguish life, and believers face persecution in several parts of the world. As we continue to share the gospel with those around us and long for Jesus to return, it's important not to become discouraged or complacent about the fact that we're still waiting. Jesus is coming soon, and most people, they don't have a clue. Jesus talked about the condition of the world before His second coming. In Matthew 24, starting in verse 37, He makes a comparison to Noah's time, right before the great flood that wiped out the majority of the world's population. "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, If the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The world is busier than ever, and people are entirely distracted from truth. Jesus is coming soon, and most people, they don't have a clue. The Bible description of the time of Noah sounds a lot like the here and now. The world sounds just as distracted. Ellen gives us some insight into this alarming parallel. How was it in Noah's day? God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The inhabitants of the antediluvian world turned from Jehovah, refusing to do his holy will. They followed their own unholy imaginations and perverted ideas. It was because of their wickedness that they were destroyed. And today, the world is following the same way. The transgressors of God's law are filling the earth with wickedness. They're betting, they're horse racing, they're gambling, they're dissipation, their lustful practices, their untamable passions are fast filling the world with violence. Keep in mind that Ellen was writing this over 100 years ago, and the modern day parallels to the time of Noah are even more striking now. She was writing before even listening to the radio was popular. With modern media, the internet, and all the possibilities of our interconnected, social media-obsessed world, people have never been more absorbed by the wrong things. People have never been less interested in a relationship with God. Jesus is coming soon, and most people, well, they don't have a clue. Complacency about Jesus' second coming is a huge mistake. Jesus likens the second coming to a master who delegates work to a servant while away on a trip. Matthew 24, 45 to 50 reads like this. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away for a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he's not aware of. Clearly, the attitude of the servant that he takes towards waiting is key here. If the servant stays focused on his job and anticipates his master's at any time, all will go well. But human nature has a way of losing focus on what's important and acting like the complacent, wicked servant. Ellen White, she breaks the story down like this. The evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delayed his coming. He does not say that Christ will not come. He does not scoff at the idea of his second coming. But in his heart and by his actions and words, he declares that the Lord's coming is delayed. He banishes from the minds of others the conviction that the Lord is coming quickly. His influence leads men to presumptions, careless delay. They are confirmed in their worldliness and stupor. Earthly passions, corrupt thoughts take possession of the mind. The evil servant eats and drinks with the drunken, unites with the world in pleasure-seeking. He smites his fellow servants, accusing and condemning those who are faithful to their master. He mingles with the world. Like grows with like in transgression. It is a fearful assimilation. With the world, he is taken in the snare. The Lord of that servant shall come in an hour that he is not aware of and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Notice that Ellen says that the evil servant is not denying his master will come back. This servant knows perfectly well that the master will return, but he's convinced it won't happen for a while. His reckless attitude rubs off on others. He and others get caught up in all the wrong things until when the master actually does return. The servant is caught unaware. He can't afford to act like the evil servant. We have to stay ready. We are called to share the message of Christ's soon second coming with the world, because Jesus is coming soon. And most people, they don't have a clue. Complacency isn't the only thing to avoid as we wait for Jesus. Christ warns his disciples in Matthew 24:36, that nobody knows the day or the hour of his second coming except God the Father. So it is important to stay away from efforts to time the return of Jesus. Here is how Ellen White puts it. But the day and the hour of his coming, Christ has not revealed. He stated plainly to his disciples that he himself could not make known the day or the hour of his second appearing. Had he been at liberty to reveal this, why need to have exhorted them to maintain an attitude of constant expectancy? There are those who claim to know the very day and hour of our Lord's appearing. Very earnest are they in mapping out the future. But the Lord has warned them off the ground they occupied. The exact time of the second coming of the Son of Man is God's mystery. Ellen was especially against efforts to set a date for Christ's second coming because she had lived through what is known as the Great Disappointment of October 22, 1844. On that date, thousands, including herself, believed Jesus would return. Those that had believed Jesus was returning in 1844 were horribly disappointed. But rather than give up on the truth of Christ's soon coming, Ellen and a band of other believers went back to the Bible to see what they had missed. They were convinced by Jesus' warning that the exact time of his second coming will not be revealed. Ellen talks about the blessing of not knowing the exact date of Christ's return. Because we know not the exact time of his coming, we are commanded to watch. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Luke 12:37. Those who watch for the Lord's coming are not waiting in idle expectancy. The expectation of Christ's coming is to make man fear the Lord and fear his judgments upon transgression. It is to awaken them to the great sin of rejecting his offers of mercy. Those who are watching for the Lord are purifying their souls by obedience to the truth. With vigilant watching, they combine earnest working because they know that the Lord is at the door. Their zeal is quickened to cooperate with the divine intelligences in working for the salvation of souls. These are the faithful and wise servants who give to the Lord's household their portion of meat in due season. They are declaring the truth that is now especially applicable. As Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Moses each declared the truth for his time, so will Christ's servants now give the special warning to their generation. The urgency of Jesus' second coming means we have to be people of action because Jesus is coming and most people don't have a clue. Ellen points out a warning Jesus gave his disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem. It's recorded in Luke 21:20-21. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that the desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and those who are in the country not enter the city. Ellen says, Christ gave his disciples a sign of the ruin to come on Jerusalem as he told them how to escape. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and not let them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. This warning was given to be heeded 40 years after at the destruction of Jerusalem. The Christians obeyed the warning, and not a Christian perished in the fall of the city. If in our modern times we can have an attitude of these early Christians who were on the lookout for the destruction of Jerusalem, we will avoid distraction and be able to welcome Jesus with open arms when he returns. Ellen captures the beauty of the second coming and the power of God will do as he finally comes back for his children. Christ is coming with clouds and with great glory. A multitude of shining angels will attend him. He will come to raise the dead and to change the living saints from glory to glory. He will come to honor those who have loved him and keep his commandments and to take them to himself. He has not forgotten them, nor his promise. There will be a re-linking of the family chain. When we look upon our dead, we may think of the morning when the trump of God shall sound, when the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. A little longer, and we shall see the King in his beauty. A little longer, and he will wipe all tears from our eyes. A little longer, and he will present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Therefore, when he gave the signs of his coming, he said, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Hold strong, everyone. Jesus is coming soon, and the world, they don't know. Let us not get tired or distracted while waiting. Let us spread the word of Christ's soon return. Jesus will keep his promise. He is coming back for his children. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to see your word come to life. Bless those that are in pain and are waiting for your second coming. Lord, many generations have been waiting, and your son has not come yet. We pray that it will be soon. We pray that our pain will cease. But Lord, there are so many people that don't know about you and your love for them that we only ask that you'll give us opportunities to tell them, to warn them, and to bring them into a full knowledge of how much you love them. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Of love, what depths of peace when fears are still.